was entertaining a number of eminent businessmen at dinner. And the guests were speaking in praise of a sermon that this notable preacher had preached. And the preacher's young son was also sitting at the dinner table. And one of the guests said to the kid, "My boy, what did you think of your father's sermon?" And the little guy said, "I guess it was very good, but there were three mighty fine places where he could have stopped." Now explain that to your neighbor, will you? I have more good humor falls flat in the Philippines than anywhere I ever go. Well, the whole reason for the story is that I'm going to try to be brief this morning. I'm going to try to find one of those three convenient places to stop. Would you like that? Okay, since you didn't answer, I'll assume that you want me to preach a long, 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 long time. You want me to preach short or long? Or what Jesus says to me to do? You're not going to talk to me, so I'm going to talk to you, okay? I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul writing says these words, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he took, in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.'" Lord, we pray for your benediction to be upon the preaching of your word this morning. Let it accomplish what you would have to accomplish. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. This morning I feel led of the Spirit to preach on the way of the cross. The way of the cross are four looks, four views of communion. Notice again, if you will please, verse 25, which says, drink it in remembrance of me. And then notice verse 28, which says, but let a man examine himself. And then verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death. And verse 26, another piece thereof, until he comes. As we consider the way of the cross this morning, I recall my times while ministering in Europe and in England, of visiting the great city of London. I've been to the very heart of that city where there is an intersection that is named Charing Cross. C-H-A-R-I-N-G, Charing Cross. All distances in the city of London are measured from Charing Cross. This has become a spot known briefly as the cross. The cross. One day a little boy was picked up by a policeman. In England they called him Bobbies. He was picked up by a Bobby, and the little boy was unable to tell the Bobby where he lived. Finally, in response to the repeated questions of the Bobby, the little guy said amidst his frightened sob, he said, if you will take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. If you will take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. In Paul's invitation to the communion table of Christ, both Jesus and his apostles in our text would have us look four ways. It is an invitation back to the cross, which we may notice points four ways with respect to the dimensions of space. It points up, down, left, right. But more importantly for us this morning, the cross points four ways with respect to the spiritual needs of humanity. In the first look of the cross in communion, we look backward in time for reconciliation. Jesus said there in verse 25, drink it in remembrance of me, in reconciliation, in recollection. One preacher of my acquaintance in the town or city where I was pastoring, at the Easter season said, we should forget the cross. The cross is bloody. It is gory. We should forget the cross, and we should think only of the empty tomb. But we remember that it is through his blood, gory as it may sound, it is through his blood that we enter a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And you should join me in saying hallelujah. As we recollect, we remember a definite time. the time of Christ's death for sin and our death to sin. Christianity is not founded in ourselves, nor in our feelings, nor in our resolves, nor in our power of positive thinking, nor in our blue-blooded genealogy. It is founded upon something which Christ was and which Christ did. Hallelujah. This is something in which we can assign, to which we can assign a date and a place where God, the infinite, eternal, uncaused, unconditioned, self-sufficient, great I Am, has invaded time and space, including our heart. His incarnation as the God-man is described eloquently in John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. Let me see if we can find that place. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then dropping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only unique or the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Thank God this morning that it is founded upon something which Christ was and which He did. He was and is the eternal I Am. It is founded upon something also which we remember as a specific experience. In this age of change, age of reevaluation, of foundational truth, we can rest assured that new ideas and more subtle arguments and fresh discoveries will not shake our faith if we can remember a positive benefit of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I remember a positive experience, an unforgettable experience of salvation that came to me as a 9-year-old preacher's kid. My dad had not quite finished preaching and had not started to give the altar call in that open air meeting he was conducting. And I was so under conviction, so under condemnation as a 9-year-old boy that I moved out from where I was in the pew and ran up and threw my arms around my dad's waist or upper legs and said to him, "Daddy, what shall I do?" And he said, "Son, you just go over there to that altar bench and bow in that altar and pray." And so I did, and some of the saints gathered around me and began to give me instructions about how to pray. And it wasn't very long then until I had been born again. I'd entered a new way of life, and I can remember to this day even though that has been now almost 70 years. I can remember that experience as if it were yesterday. I may forget the way down from La Trinidad or Baguio to Manila. I may be driving my car from Walmart's in Texas to my house, 3 miles out in the country. I may be busy writing yet another study or authoring another book and forget where I am, what I was supposed to be doing, what's coming next, but I will never forget. Never forget that experience of God's saving grace that came to me as a 9-year-old preacher's kid. Hallelujah. If you would shout with me, I'd shout a little bit myself. Say praise the Lord.
Glory,
adios. The song says, I remember when my burdens rolled away, I had carried them for years, night and day, then I took them to the cross. The cross which points backward. We remember a positive benefit. This benefit includes no more guilt. No more guilt. Romans 8 verse 33, no more condemnation. Romans 8 34, no more separation. Romans 8 and 35. In the second look of the cross in communion, we look inward into ourselves for sanctification. We have that look back in reconciliation. Now we look inward into ourselves for sanctification. Notice again verse 28, and I hope you're keeping your Bibles open there. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. Let a person, let a woman examine herself. When we talk about sanctification, we're referring to holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness, which is brought about through 4 gracious works of God's Spirit and His Word in combination. These 4 works that bring us to Christ's likeness can be considered in 2 groups. One group of initial and another group of continuing sanctification. Holiness by initial cleansing includes 2 works of grace, first of which is justification. This is the process by which we are instantaneously forgiven and made alive in Christ. Justification, just as if we had never sinned. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Junior, say amen. The other is regeneration. Regeneration by which we are instantaneously made alive spiritually by Christ's Spirit and His Word. Secondly, holiness is by continual cleansing. This includes, again, 2 works of grace. The first we call sanctification, by which we are purged from inborn sin and enabled for spiritual development by the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the word growth, which I've used here. I learned years ago about a family that had a monkey for their pet in their house. And one day the monkey was monkeying around, and he jumped upon the chest where they had a very prized antique vase. Cost a lot of money. And the monkey monkeying around and knocked that vase off on the floor, and it broke into nearly a million pieces. And the husband came up at the sound of the noise and saw what the monkey had done, and he said, "That's enough. I can't stand that monkey with his long tail destroying our house." And so he grabbed the monkey up under his arm and he went into the kitchen and grabbed a great big knife, bolo or something. Got a great big knife, and his wife heard a long series of screams and yelps and went into the kitchen to find that the husband was indeed cutting the monkey's tail off, but he was cutting it off 1 inch at a time. Not in one whack, but 1 inch at a time. And once when I told that story, a friend of mine said, "Well, that applies to you, Assembly of God people, because you believe in progressive sanctification. You just get sanctified 1 inch at a time and make a lot of noise in the process, a lot of screaming and hollering." Amen, huh? The second of holiness as continuing cleansing is glorification, by which we are ultimately made perfectly righteous at the rapture resurrection of Christ. That reminds me of the song that says, "It is truly wonderful. First stanza, he pardoned my transgressions. He sanctified my soul. He honors my confession, since by his blood I'm whole. It is truly wonderful what the Lord has done." Amen. Hallelujah. I recently wrote a little smart aleck thing that I call "Look Out, Lucifer." Look out, Lucifer, Christ glorified, believers sanctified, suffering liquefied, righteousness amplified, angels mystified, iniquity putrefied, evil petrified, wicked horrified, Satan French fry. look out, Lucifer. Amen. On a more serious note, we should all be grateful for God's sanctifying grace. We can now sing with the Gaithers, shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Can you sing that with me? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me. Sing it some more. Come on, lift up your voices. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. In the third look of the cross, in communion, we look outward into the world. Verse 26, as you will notice, says, you proclaim, you speak it out, you share it with the world. You proclaim the Lord's death. In communion, we actually dramatize the gospel. We act out the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of our Lord. As a seven-year-old child, I remember seeing an Easter play in the church we were attending. It was acted out by amateurs. It was not a professional production. They used a big metal tub, sheet metal tub for to make the thunder at the time of the crucifixion, pounding on it with a, I don't know what. They used some flashing of lights that they'd arranged to make the lightning, and volunteers from the congregation played the part of Judas and Pilate and so on. At 7 years of age, I saw that Easter play, and even though I was so young, the impact is still deeply etched in my memory. Today, in communion, we dramatize the gospel. In proclamation, we show or extend the gospel to the people of our world. Yes, we do. Also, we're commanded in our text, looking outward into the world, proclaiming the Lord's death, we're commanded in our text that, and throughout the New Testament itself, that we are to do no less than proclaim the gospel. This look of proclamation is just as mandated as is the look of reconciliation and as is the look of sanctification. May our prayer be in the words of the song, "Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed, let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed." In our final look of the cross in communion, we look upward into eternity for glorification. Looking upward into eternity for glorification, you can see in that his coming is the hope for all of creation. The hope for all creation, we're taught that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, that is the inanimate creation, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the whole creation groaneth and labors with pain, birth pains together until now." But not just the hope of all creation, his coming is the hope of the church. Verse 23 declares it, "And not only they," that is inanimate creation, "not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of the body." Hallelujah. We look upward. We look upward believing that his coming is very soon. This is one of the most often mentioned themes in the scripture, the coming of Christ. I've been thinking about this very much lately and wrote these words about the church. The church has conversed about the coming of Christ in her conversation, dreamed about it in her dreams, longed for it in her loneliness, preached about it in her preachment, testified about it in her testimonies, triumphed over it in her tribulations, and prayed for it in her prayers. Even so, come Lord Jesus, we want you to come. Amen. We've discovered that the cross represents four ways that are in our scripture passage on communion. Backward in time for reconciliation, inward into ourselves for sanctification, outward into the world for evangelization, and upward into eternity for glorification. As we come toward a conclusion this morning, I want to read words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And those words are echoed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where I'll read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hallelujah. Amen. When we partake of the communion, we ask the Lord to burn these ways of the cross into our spirits and enable us to live them out in our world. Understand that you're going to, in this service, in your service, have communion next Sunday. You know, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel is the one who is assigned to sound the trumpet. And I've heard that on occasion Gabriel gets very anxious to do that. He likes to blow his horn, toot his horn. And he kept coming to the Lord saying, Is it time? Can I blow my trumpet? And the Lord said, No, wait a little bit, Gabe. It's too early. We're not ready yet. So Gabe will go away and practice on his trumpet. And after all, he'd come back and he'd say to the Lord, I'm anxious. I want to blow the trumpet. When can I blow the trumpet? And the Lord said, Wait, Gabe. It's too early. You wait. More people are going to be saved. And finally, Gabriel comes once more and says, Lord, can I blow the trumpet now? Can I give it just one little bitty toot? And the Lord said, Yes, Gabriel, you can give it one little bitty toot, but don't make it loud. Or you'll cause the resurrection of everybody in Jerusalem, the living and the dead. So Gabriel wet his lips and got his horn all ready, and he couldn't resist. He gave a great big blast that rung all through the heavens and the earth. The resurrection took place down there in Jerusalem. And Jesus had to send them back to the graves too early, huh? He's coming soon, I believe, and I hope you believe that too. And that if you're not ready, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you will come to know Him when the opportunity is presented to you. And if you do know Him, live so as to help those around you come to know Him also. Pastor Walter's going to come. Would you stand with me, please? Let's sing that song, "But Until Then My Heart Will Go On Singing." Musicians, can you play that for me? Stuart Hamlin's song, "But..."